I'd like to give everybody a very warm welcome to this sermon and preaching at Hilltop Chapel. The title of the sermon is simply the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed Be Your Name. And I'd like to invite you, if you will, to turn your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel chapter 6 from verses 5, and I'll read through to the additional part which deals with fasting as well as prayer, something most appropriate at this present time. As you turn to Matthew's Gospel chapter 6, which I'll read in a moment, before I do so, I want to pray for our pastoral needs as well as the immediate help of the Holy Spirit for us to understand the Word of God. So let's bow our heads before the Lord Almighty in prayer. Let's do that together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and on the basis of his merits, his shed blood, recognizing as we pray to you, our Father, we're praying to the whole Trinity, but it's through the help of the Holy Spirit we bring our petitions before you with thanksgiving. We thank you that you are the only one true and living God who is sovereignly, always and eternally in control of everything, and in heaven and on earth, and we bow before you. We specifically ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to illumine the text to us. And would you meet the spiritual and pastoral needs of the whole flock of God, whoever would listen to this sermon, not just certain individuals, but, oh Lord, we have such a variety of needs, of anxieties, of things that trouble our soul. And would you help us to fix our eyes on the beauty of your eye, Jesus Christ our Lord, the Son of the living God. So hear us from heaven now, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. Well, if you'd like to turn your Bibles, I'm going to read for you from Matthew's Gospel, and you can follow through in your Bible if you'd also wish, but recognizing this is God's Word, this is the authoritative, eternal Word of God that's coming to us. It says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. For when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Well, our title of our sermon today is the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed Be Your Name. And a recapitulation or a reminder of what we've done before is always important in all avenues of teaching, but also of preaching. We're reminded that the prayer begins with our Father in heaven. What does that mean? Well, we're reminded that when we pray our Father in heaven, that though we're addressing who we call the first person of the Trinity, there is no hierarchy within the Trinity. And by praying our Father in heaven, we're following the divine order in Matthew 28, where we are to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ teaches us to specifically address the Father. But in doing so, we need to recognize we are praying to the whole Trinity. The whole of the triune God are indivisible. They're one. There are three persons who are distinct, but there's one God. But nonetheless, we're to pray our Father in heaven. And our first sermon, which we've been looking at in this series on the Lord's Prayer, was called Pray Them Like This. And our introduction to the Lord's Prayer focused on that we should use the Lord's Prayer privately. We saw in Matthew 6 and verse 6 that Jesus says that when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. So, are you involved in secret prayer? How is your personal communion with the living God? Is there a time and a place that you shut yourself off from people and shut the door in a particular room and you pray to your Father in heaven? So we're to pray using the Lord's Prayer and also other praying as well, but privately, but also publicly as well, because Jesus says in 6 and verse 9, pray them like this, our Father in heaven. And so clearly this is intended to be used publicly. But thirdly, our first sermon in introducing the Lord's Prayer is that this is to be used as a pattern. As we think of one of the early church fathers, his name was Tertullian. Tertullian calls the Lord's Prayer a compendium of the gospel. It is like a massive heap of gold. Have you ever thought of the Lord's Prayer in such a way? It's been quite disappointing over my years as a Christian to hear so little preaching and so little use of the Lord's Prayer in evangelical churches. Tertullian said, the Lord's Prayer is a compendium of the gospel. It is like a massive heap of gold. And Thomas Watson, writing on the Lord's Prayer, says, as God prescribed Moses a pattern of the tabernacle in Exodus 25 verse 9, so Christ here prescribed as a pattern for our prayer. Let this be the rule and model according to which you frame your prayers. So not only should we memorize the Lord's Prayer, use the Lord's Prayer, pray the Lord's Prayer daily, because Jesus said we're to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And hopefully this time we're thinking even more about that prayer than we probably have done for many years. Give us this day our daily bread. And so we should pray this prayer daily. But it's also to be used as a pattern to shape us how to pray. What can we learn as a pattern? Notice it's a God-centered prayer. It's not a prayer where we launch into personal petitions, but it's calling us and urging us to slow down and begin to focus on God before we begin to focus on ourselves. The living God is a pastor, is a shepherd of the people of God, and knows what our needs are, and our needs are firstly to focus on the living God before we then clearly do focus on ourselves. Our second sermon was on the preface of the Lord's Prayer. What's the preface? It's this simple clause, our Father in heaven, or our Heavenly Father. What a delightful phrase. And that phrase is not first and foremost dealing with the fatherhood of God to us as the church, which it is very important, but it's primarily dealing with the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. The Father is the unbegotten essence of God. The Son of the living God is the begotten of the Father, and he was begotten in eternity. So the Father is unbegotten, the Son is the eternally begotten Son of the Father, and the Holy Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. What a glorious God that we have. Isn't it wonderful to preach Christ, to preach the knowledge of God? Isn't that what we always need in every generation? no matter what the circumstances, and we don't ignore the circumstances, but we need preaching of Christ and Him crucified. As the writer in Hebrews wrote, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, or looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So the second sermon was dealing with the preface of the Lord's Prayer, and we focused from Matthew 6 on Jesus teaching how to pray our Father in heaven, but we focused first on explaining what we must not do in prayer. We mustn't go out the hypocrites or use vain repetitions. Secondly, we are to pray to our Father in secret. And thirdly, we are to address God as our Father in heaven. Each line of the Lord's Prayer is full of what Paul calls later on in Ephesians, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And when we're thinking about our Father in heaven, what do we learn? What do we think about? What do we consider? As I've already said, when we pray our Father in heaven, we're addressing the whole Trinity, though we are addressing our prayer to the Heavenly Father. Secondly, as we pray our Father in heaven, we are recognizing then that there is a divine order within the Godhead, and we're to not simply respect, but follow that divine order. Thirdly, by praying our Father in heaven, we're conforming our communion with God according to that divine order. Ephesians 2 verse 18 says, for through Him, that's the Son of God, Jesus, for through Him we both, as Jews and Gentiles, have access in one Spirit to the Father. So all three persons of the Trinity are always involved in our praying. And fourthly, we want to ask ourselves, do we need to change the way we address triune God in prayer? We don't say that, you know, you should have His attributes and talk about God's holiness and so forth, but the primary way we should be entering into prayer before our God, the God of the Church, is by addressing God as the way Jesus taught us to pray, our Father in heaven. How do you normally address God? So maybe some people need to change their use of language and the way they are regularly addressing God. But if you get to the sermon today, we've already given the title of the sermon, which is this first petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is, Hallowed be your name. And so we'll get to our first heading of this particular sermon, which is, we're going to be praying, Hallowed be your name. And that's the first petition. I've already explained in other places that there are three things that the Church has passed on to each generation. And one is the Apostles' Creed, another is the Ten Commandments, and thirdly is the Lord's Prayer. So we can think of the whole of the Lord's Prayer. Notice we read here, it says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I hope I can say that, and you can just say it along with me, because you've all memorized the Lord's Prayer and already begun to pray this prayer every day. I hope that covenant children not only know the Lord's Prayer and not simply say it, wrote it, were without thinking. We want to avoid that danger. We want to say each line meaningfully. And what about the first line? Our Father in heaven. We could call that opening line the great prayer of the Church's adoption. What about the second line? Hallowed be your name. That's the great prayer for spiritual revival. Then the next clause, your kingdom come. I call that the great missionary prayer. And then your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the great prayer for divine intervention on earth. Or the great prayer for sanctification. That God's will be done. Have you ever prayed this? O Lord, not my will, but your will be done. What a wonderful way to conform our prayer by copying Jesus in Gethsemane. And then also, give us this day our daily bread, the great prayer of daily provision. And then forgive us our debts. That's the great prayer for forgiveness of our sins and also for assurance as well. And then the next one, as we have also forgiven our debtors. We are commanded to forgive others. The great prayer of love for our neighbour. How about you? Is it anyone at all, Christian or non-Christian, whom you need to forgive right now? That person, their face is coming before you, and you've been holding on to bitterness or whatever it may be, and the command of God is that you are to forgive them. And then to begin to pray for them. Because forgiveness is an act of our will, where we consciously tell our Father that we forgive them, but then to begin to pray for them. That's not diminishing the hurt that they may have done to you. But then we go on, it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's the great prayer of deliverance from sin, temptation, and the devil's schemes. Are you aware that Jesus is teaching us we mustn't be ignorant of the devil's schemes? We mustn't live as if Satan doesn't exist. And then it says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's the great prayer of worship and recognition of the triune God's glory. So it begins with a sense of worship and ends with worship at the end there. And each clause, each comma, but the Greek doesn't necessarily have the commas and the punctuation like we have. But each clause, each word of this prayer is by divine inspiration from the Holy Spirit. And each has got a lot to teach us so that we can pray this in a way that's meaningful. So what should you and I be thinking as we pray this petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is hallowed be your name? Because again, we don't want to fall into the trap of the Gentiles who are just repeating things, but we're to pray with our understanding, we're to pray with our mind and our heart to be engaged in this. Perhaps that line, hallowed be your name, could be translated, let your name be treated with reverence, or let your name be treated with reverence and honour, or maybe you can think of it this way, let your name be kept holy. It's a petition before the living God, and expecting an answer of the recovery of reverence of the name of God, the person of God, in the church, in our conversations, in our dealings, and in our worship and everything else, that our whole life is infused with an appreciation of the character of God. Can you see, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, and only this first clause, this petition, the parallel between the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name? Well, of course, we're dealing with the great name of God as revealed in the Bible, and we believe is the only one and living God. And notice it says in the Ten Commandments, the summation says simply this, you shall have no other gods before me. It also tells us we shouldn't make a graven image of God himself and also of Jesus Christ or of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And then there's a threat of punishment, for the Lord will not hold that person guiltless who takes his name in vain. So we see, in a sense, the Lord's Prayer is the Ten Commandments in action. One of the church fathers said this, God gives us commandments so that we know how to pray. And so it's not enough to see a recovery of the Ten Commandments in the church. We need to see a recovery of not only the Lord's Prayer, but this has begun to be used publicly and privately and personally and regularly with faith and understanding. Otherwise we'll never be able to obey and practice the Ten Commandments in the way that we should. And so this is especially focusing, hallowed be your name, on all the commandments, but especially the third commandment. And so there's a real parallel there, and as we follow the order, the divine order in Scripture, for example, Romans, when you look at the book of Romans, what you find is that the apostolic practice is to present doctrine first, and then application. To present faith first, and then our duties. Faith and duties to go together. They're like two halves of the same coin in the gospel. There's no contradiction between the two. We can't say that the gospel is all faith and no duty. And certainly not all duty and no faith. It's faith and duty. And so when we consider praying, hallowed be your name, it's not simply that we profess God's name to be holy. Then our life is very much a contradiction. That's what false professors do, whom Jesus warned against, that many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and they'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. So it's not enough to profess and say, hallowed be God's name, but this is then to infuse an effect, an impact to our whole life, that our whole life it becomes not only a praying for God's name to be hallowed and reverenced, but our life reflects that. The Westminster Logic asks us a question. Question 190, what does it say? It says, what do we pray for in the first petition? The answer is, in the first petition, which is, hallowed be your name, acknowledging the utter inability and indisposition that is in ourselves, and all men to honour God aright, we pray that God would by his grace enable and incline us and others to know, to acknowledge, and highly to esteem him, his titles, attributes, ordinances, works, and whatsoever he is pleased to make himself known by, and to glorify him in thought, word and deed, that he would prevent and remove atheism, ignorance, idolatry, profaneness, and whatsoever is dishonorable to him, and by his overruling providence, direct and dispose of all things to his own glory. So our first heading is actually praying the line in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. How about you? Do you give attention to the Lord's Prayer? Or have you been neglectful of that over the years, maybe due to a lack of teaching? Or who knows what? But whatever the reason, I don't believe we can go on as Christians once we've been exposed to the plain express statements of Christ to carry on neglecting the use of and praying the Lord's Prayer and studying it and praying with understanding. How on earth can we expect to be able to live an obedient and godly life without praying the Lord's Prayer? As we've learned there in the Catechism, in the first petition, we're acknowledging our utter inability and indisposition in ourselves to honour God. And so therefore, if Christ has given us his prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, that includes ourselves and others, we're saying in effect, Almighty God, our Father, we cannot honour you and reverence you in the way that we should be able to without the help of the Holy Spirit. And so maybe have a fresh appetite and love and desire for the things of God that Christ has taught us. And so that's our first heading, is actually praying hallowed be your name. Our second heading is trusting in the Lord's names. Now I can't do an exhaustive study of the Lord's names, and that wouldn't be necessary. A sermon is not a theological seminary. A sermon is to nourish the flock of God. All these, and our second heading, I want to briefly introduce us to eight different compound names of God that we can begin to use practically, that when we use the Lord's Prayer as a pattern and slow down and pray our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, that we can begin to use these names and say, Heavenly Father, I hallow you because your name is, for example, the Lord will provide, and take time to worship God using that. And I'm going to give us eight compound names in the Old Testament. And of the name Lord, and then you get something added to it. And so the first one is, I'll go through them briefly, taking notes, you can think of them, Genesis 22 and verse 14. Of course, these are not all the names of God revealed in the Old Testament. There's a compound of Lord names. Genesis 22:14. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, of the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. The first name I want to present to you, hallowing God's name, is the name the Lord will provide. As God arranged the divine providence for Abraham and his son Isaac to go up the mountain as a picture of Christ going up Mount Calvary to sacrifice himself as an offering, and he is the Lamb of God. But here, just as Abraham was about to sacrifice his son, there God had sent a lamb. And that's foretelling us the Lamb of God. Ultimately, it's not primarily talking about our personal provision here in terms of food and so forth. It's talking about God's provision to provide salvation. Could have been anything better than hearing about crucified Christ as the climax of God's provision for us as needy sinners. Genesis 22:14, one name is the Lord will provide. Hallowed be your name, you are the Lord who will provide. Secondly, in Leviticus 19:1-2, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, notice what it says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That the Lord our God is holy. He's the Lord who will provide, and he's the one who is holy, and he's the one that also will sanctify us, will set us apart. And so he's holy with a W, different to anything else in this world, because he is holy, H-O-L-Y. So there's the second name. Thirdly, let's look at Exodus 15, and this is particularly pertinent for us, another name of God. It says, there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the disease on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Now, it's beyond the scope of this sermon to really unpack this, but I think because of wrong use, overuse of this kind of a verse that's kind of being used by some sections of the church like a blank check to infer that we'll never get physically sick, which the Bible never indicates, as it will never go through trials. Paul himself was plagued with sickness at times, so were some of the workers of the apostles and the Old Testament. It's clearly not saying that, but nonetheless, it says, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God. That's the voice of coming through Holy Scripture. That's not voices. Some people think we should wait on the Lord and hear a voice. Well, that's the last thing a Bible-believing Christian should be doing, because we have the voice of God recorded in the written Scriptures. But nonetheless, it still says, I am the Lord your healer. He is remains the one who, he says, will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. The plagues that came upon the Egyptians. There was a distinction that God made in the deliverance from Pharaoh between the people of God and the Egyptians. I am the Lord your healer. I am the Lord your physician. And so we can say, hallowed be your name. Let's not be robbed of this particular promise. Exodus 17:15-16, I love this one. It says, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And each of these names will be worthy of a sermon in itself. And I'm having to exercise self-control right now and rein myself in from, you know, preaching a whole sermon on any one of these names. But I think of this one, the Lord is your banner, that the Lord is our victorious flag. In Song of Songs, we get this picture of the church being like an army with banners, and God's victorious flag is over our church, saying, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you believe this? What a wonderful name of God. The Lord is my banner. Moses says, my banner. It's actually a personal name that he applies to himself. It's not just now our banner. He says, my banner. Well, we must move on and do take each of these and look at them in more detail. A fifth one is from Judges 6. Can you see the panorama of the revelation and unfolding of the names of God? But the Lord said to him, to Gideon, peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Peace be to you, do not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, The Lord is peace. The Lord is shalom. Adonai shalom. And then shalom is such an expansive word. It's a pregnant word. Not one word can really fully translate the word shalom. It's used as a greeting. And the next name is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I think we all know where that's from. It's Psalm 23. It also goes on and says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Are you a sheep who lies down in green pastures? We want to enjoy the fellowship of God and with one another, but focusing on this divine name of God, the Lord is my shepherd, which in Hebrew is just two words. Adonai Rohi, but here we're not focusing on the original language that said it's the Lord is my shepherd. David's saying it's personal. God is our personal God. Isn't that wonderful? The personal approach of the Lord and the revelation. And Jeremiah, the seventh name that I'm bringing before us, he had the great privilege of bringing before us one of the greatest names of the living God in the history of the church. And what is it? Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, and it's repeated again, very similarly a few verses later. It says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up the David, a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king, and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Remember, we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We can begin now to take this name, Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, and say, Heavenly Father, I hallow you, and that one of your names is, the Lord is our righteousness, and I worship you and praise you. What a wonderful thing, the Lord is our righteousness. Because man lost that righteousness, that right standing with God in the fall of man. And so today we are spiritually naked and bankrupt. And it's through Jesus Christ and him alone and his propitiation on the cross that everything is changed for those who call upon the name of the Lord. Have you called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, for forgiveness of sins, to be clothed in righteousness divine? What a wonderful truth. We must move on. Ezekiel 48, this name of God, at the very end of Ezekiel, which could be easily read amiss, Ezekiel 48, 35, as being of hallowed be your name, it says, the circumference of the city shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that time on shall be, the Lord is there. The covenant promise of the abiding presence of God in the midst of and in the middle of and with, in front and behind and beneath and above, the Lord is there. Remember the last line of Matthew 28. I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Remember the beginning of Matthew's Gospel. And you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That the central covenant promise is bound up in this name. Hallowed be your name. When we pray that, we're acknowledging that God is in the midst of the people of God. And furthermore, that will be an eternal promise as well. Well, I just really would love to keep preaching. But we, our first heading is pray, hallowed be your name. Well, of course, we want to keep preaching, but keep preaching his name. We must move on. Our second heading was simply revealing some of the Old Testament names of God, compound names, but we trust in them. We don't simply know them, but we trust in them. You trust in them. But thirdly, trusting in the name that is above every name. Each of these names are bound up with the image of the invisible God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet the Bible teaches us that there is a name that is above every name, and we're to put our trust in that name. Philippians chapter 2, dealing with the self-humbling of Christ and then his exaltation, we could say there are seven steps down and seven steps upwards, but that's not our main focus. It says, do nothing in Philippians chapter 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, hallowed be your name, the name Jesus. And also that every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And so these two names in particular we want to hallow and to acknowledge that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. And not only those who have called upon the name of Jesus, but those who have rebelled and rejected the name of Jesus as Savior. Jesus simply meaning God saves, it's the Old Testament name for Joshua, but it's more than the name Jesus, of course it is, but it's the person who is behind that name, who is the Son of the living God. Don't we love Christ? Don't we thank God for everything? Even when we hear the name Jesus used properly, our ears prick up, our heart begins to beat faster perhaps, we are riveted with attention. He is magnificent. We want to focus on the wonderful and glorious name and person of Christ. But especially, notice that every tongue will confess not simply Jesus, but every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. God has bestowed on him, Jesus, the name that is above every name. So what is that name? It's that Jesus Christ is Lord. We've got those compound names of the Lord will provide, and so forth. But this name, Lord, so common in the Old Testament, is now being bestowed upon the Father's Son, Jesus Christ, who also is revealed to be Lord. He always was, but that's now revealed to us after the resurrection. That was bestowed upon him. And so we give thanks for that. But this whole passage in Philippians is all rooted and anchored in the cross. We never want to crossless Christianity. We don't want to cross without Jesus Christ nailed to it. We don't want wooden crosses in church buildings with Jesus on there. No, he's not on the cross. We don't need these images of men. What we need is the reality and the truth that the crucified Christ was raised from the dead on the third day. And that we must preach that cross. And we notice, though, especially the name of Jesus, that name of which we call upon God Almighty to be saved and cleansed of our sin is a name that the world hates. We notice that Acts chapter 4, there was an example of that. You remember the story? They called them, that's Peter and John, and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Well, we can't do that. We can't, if man says that, we have to say we can't obey. We cannot refuse to talk and sing about the name of Jesus. We want everything we do to be permeated with the name of the person of Jesus. Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. And so let's never forget, hallowed be your name, the name of Jesus by which we call upon to be saved, but that Jesus Christ is Lord. And further, the triune name of God, which is the climax of all the names revealed in the Bible, on the lips of the Son of God, he says, there's one name, he says, we're to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son. and of the Holy Spirit. And what do we say? Hallowed be thy name. Well, time has escaped me, but in application and closing, that we are to honour the Lord's name, both in our faith and in our duties. Not simply to know of this great name, but not to apply the duties as well, that we're to trust that name. Because unbelief is a sin, and God doesn't promote unbelief, so we're to trust that name. If I turn, for example, to Psalm 5, I think it is, Psalm 5, the Word of God says in verse 11, "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice, let them ever sing for joy, and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you." Do you love those great names? So we're to love those names. We are also to trust those names, because unbelief, it's not simply knowing them, but then we recognize the character of God, and we trust in the name of the Lord. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. This is particularly a time for us to trust in the Lord, perhaps in ways we haven't had to do in our whole lives. Well, things may have changed for us, but they never change before the eternal God. And I hope that this prayer will lead us not only to knowing about the character of God and how to pray, but also to praying as well specifically. There's a hymn by William Cooper. We'll close with this. There's a line there, and it says this: "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." Clearly that's his or her. May you and I be found in increasing measure between now and the second coming of Christ, much in our knees, much in prayer, using much the Lord's Prayer, and especially with fresh understanding, praying and saying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Let us close in prayer together, thanking God for this time as well. Let's pray. Our loving, holy, righteous, heavenly Father, we bow before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking you for the brief instruction we've received, and may we have a growing understanding of this first petition as we pray, "Hallowed be your name." And we pray that all over the world, we pray, let your name be treated with reverence. We pray in this congregation, Sheffield Presbyterian Church, both in public worship, private worship, in personal conversation, and in all of our lives, we pray, let your name be treated with reverence. Lord, let it be so, we ask. Forgive us our sins and our mistakes and shortcomings. Strengthen us with peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.